If you would once again turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and maybe also put a finger in Romans chapter 8. We're going to read just a couple verses from there. But Romans chapter 4, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Barbara. Before we read, let's again go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bow before you in awe and wonder and amazement for the power of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you be pleased this morning to lift Christ high before us? That you would, through your word, speak to our hearts, our lives, the reality of who Jesus Christ is and who we are in him. By grace and by grace alone. To your glory, we ask these things. In his precious name, amen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Want to try this morning to maybe make a little more clear what I was trying to say last week. You know, I've mentioned it before. Sometimes as a preacher on Sunday afternoon, you have to ask forgiveness from the Holy Spirit for making his job so hard and trying to make understanding or bring understanding to people's minds. Jason McClanahan says sometimes he just prays that God won't kill him until he gets to preach one more time. This is a terribly important passage. The Apostle Paul had been so instrumental in the founding of a number of the churches in the area of Galatia, in that region. And as was so common in Paul's ministry, he would go in, he would preach the gospel, people would be drawn together, and as soon as he left, false teachers, the enemy would come in and begin to chip away at the work, chip away at the gospel. Actually, they were trying to destroy the message by destroying the messenger. They would attack Paul. They would accuse Paul of all kinds of things. The Apostle Paul loved the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved these churches that he was instrumental in implanting. His heart was poured out upon these churches. He loved these people. It wasn't just a job. It wasn't just form. It wasn't just ritual. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bondservant of Christ. He had seen the resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, knowing the depths of his sin, killing Christians, God's people. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going back and preaching in a community where he was instrumental in killing maybe parents, maybe children, maybe family members. And he comes back in later and preaches the gospel of forgiveness. And those family members come and embrace him and follow him. He loved the church so much that in Acts 21, as he's bringing an offering from the Gentile churches back to Jerusalem, to the Jewish church. In Acts 21, they warn him, don't go. A prophet, Agabus, comes and says, don't go. If you go, you're going to end up bound. You're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up probably, possibly dead. And Paul says, I'm going. Because that money he took, that money he collected from the Gentile churches, he knew that if he takes that back to Jerusalem, and if the Jerusalem church, a Jewish-based church in the sense, if they accept that money from the Gentiles, then he knows there's only one church now. There's not a Gentile church and a Jewish church. There's just one church. And he was going to go. And he was going to do that himself. He loved the church. But in each one of these churches in Galatia, they were people who professed to be Christian. They professed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the promised one. But they believed that both Jews and Gentiles, after professing to be Christian, professing to be converts in Christ, they were teaching that those folks must still obey the Mosaic law, still be connected to the Mosaic law. They would have to watch their diets. They would have to observe certain days and Sabbath days. If you really wanted to be right with God, if you really wanted to be justified, you would have to be connected to the law of Moses. And the Apostle Paul said, that is not the gospel. the gospel that we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Paul responds to that situation with both astonishment towards the churches and anger towards those who would come in to disrupt the church and to attack the gospel. He was saying, how? How could you be so quickly turned aside from the gospel? That's what he says in chapter 1 that we looked at briefly, but go back and look at it again. Look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul usually has a very nice welcome and greeting to the churches that he's writing. Not this one. He starts off like a ball of fire. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, because there is only one gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. He's to have anathema pronounced upon him. If I come back, Paul says, if I come back and preach a different gospel to you, let anathema be pronounced upon me. If it's an angel from heaven, as we have said, verse 9, as we have said before, so I say now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. We better know the gospel. The gospel is a declaration of the saving work of the triune God in Jesus Christ. It is the declaration of how hell-deserving sinners are made right with a holy, just God. It's the declaration, the announcement of the only way that one nanosecond after we draw our last breath, we will not be in eternal torment forever and ever. Only through the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The gospel is the declaration of how sinners are saved and made right with God. And it's a declaration of what God has done in the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His substitutionary death. To believe the gospel, to rest in the gospel, you have to believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vicarious atonement that Jesus died as a substitute. And when the Spirit of God works upon the life of a sinner, that's exactly what we come to see. He took my place. I should have been on that cross. I should have been under that veil of darkness for those 3 hours as he experienced the hell, the punishment, the wrath of God upon those for whom he was dying. I should have been there. And if we kid ourselves and say, no, I really shouldn't have. I'm a pretty decent person. We know nothing of the gospel. We don't need a gospel. Or at least we think we don't need a gospel. I should have been there. My sin, my selfishness, my pride, my arrogance, my love of self placed Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. His resurrection, He really died and He really arose. He's alive. He's ascended. He's reigning today over all things. That's the gospel. Jesus reigns. He rules over all things. He's returning. He's here now by faith, and we experience Him in the Spirit, and through the gift of faith, we live. We see Him. We know Him. We see Him in the church. We see Him in the body of Christ, but it's by faith. One of these days, it'll be sight. One of these days, either at death or at the consummation when He returns, we will see Him. Just as much as we see each other here this morning, though it will be in spiritual bodies, in spiritual sight, but it will be spiritual, physical bodies. And I have no idea what that means. But they will be physical. Just as He ate breakfast with His disciples after the resurrection, we'll be able to eat. There'll be food in heaven. Saving faith. Saving faith in this gospel is believing, knowing that this is true. Trusting in what God has done in Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any way what we have done. Not by our works. We're not saved by our works. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, we preached in Your name. Lord, we preached for 50 years in Your name. We cast out demons in Your name. We did wonderful works, miracles in Your name. And He says those terrible words, depart from Me, for I never knew you. I never set My love upon you, knowing in the biblical sense of the word, intimate, personal knowledge, love. So everything you did, every message you preached, everyone you witnessed to, every good work you did ultimately was for Your self-glory, not My glory. You cannot mix grace and works. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, right standing with God, comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If there's one little thing you can do to help save yourself, then the cross was meaningless. It wasn't substitutionary. It wasn't vicarious. These verses from Galatians 4 can be summarized, and also the ones from Romans chapter 8. They're very similar. They're dealing with similar situations. Romans, you have a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, established by Jews who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and they heard the message of Christ preached, and they returned to Rome and began to preach that message, and other Jews came in, then Gentiles were coming in, so it was the Jew-Gentile church, as all of them were. It couldn't help but be. AD 49, all the Jews are kicked out of Rome. They're forced out by Claudius. They're gone for 5 years. In AD 54, when Nero comes to power, the Jews are allowed back into Rome. Can you imagine? Can you really think about what would happen? Jewish controlled, dominated, gone for 5 years. Gentiles now controlled and dominated. Jews come back, bang. The conflict. Who's going to control? Who's going to rule? Paul wants to use the Church of Rome to take the gospel to Spain. So he writes this letter on his way. He writes the letter of Romans. 17 verses of introduction. He didn't found this church, so he's introducing himself. He concludes in verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not Jewishness, not Gentileness. The Jews trying to make the Gentiles more Jewish, and the Gentiles trying to say, well, God's finished with you completely now. We're in charge. The same situation in Rome. That's what's happening here in Galatia. It's where everywhere Paul went, there was this same struggle. But to summarize these verses, they're declaring, formerly you were a slave. Now you are sons and daughters of God. That's what you were. You were slaves. Now you are a son or daughter of God. How can you ever go back to being a slave? How can we live like a slave? How can we think like a slave? We've been son placed. We've been adopted into the family of God. Both Jews and Gentiles were under slavery. The Jews were under the slavery of the Mosaic Law, that old covenant that was established with the nation of Israel, Sinai, that old covenant that controlled every part of your life. It told you what you could wear and what you can't wear. It told you what you can eat and what you can't eat. It told you what you can plant. We're talking about growing gardens and failing gardens before the service. It told you what you can plant here and what you can plant there and what you can't plant. Every part of your life controlled. And within that covenant, made up predominantly of people who hated God, who had hearts that only loved themselves. They had no ability to respond out of grace and love for God, for what He has done, bringing them out of the land of Egypt. They had not the ability. They broke the covenant when Moses was on the mountain. But there were a group of people, as we mentioned. There were people who, by God's grace, the working of the Holy Spirit, changing their hearts, allowed them to believe the promise that God made, that there was one coming. Again, what we teach the children again in the Sunday school class, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is whispering, somebody's coming. Somebody's coming in shadow, in picture, in type. There were people enabled by the grace of God to rest and to see and believe that promise. And their lives were controlled by that, dominated by that. But Hebrews 11, verse 39, the faith chapter that speaks of all the people of the old covenant and their faith. And it says in verse 39, and a David, a Samuel, an Abraham, a Moses, all of these having gained approval through their faith, not by their faith, did not receive what was promised. There was something promised that they didn't receive. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. There was something missing for these people who had been given the gift of faith in a promise. There was something missing. They had no assurance. They could cry like David, please don't take your spirit from me. Please return to me the joy of salvation, of that promise. No assurance. No peace. No confidence. They were in bondage. This is how I understand Romans 7. Speaking of that group, what life was like under the Mosaic law for one who had been given this glimpse of faith, this glimpse of promise. Gentiles were in bondage. They were under bondage, under slavery to the law of creation, of failing to love God, to love neighbor. The law that Adam broke. Whenever the tree is there and he's there with Eve and Satan is tempting Eve and Adam is standing there with his mouth shut. Not loving his wife. Not loving God. As soon as that serpent opened its mouth, Adam should have stomped on his head. Adam should have said, Eve, we're not created. We were not created to converse with creatures. We were created to converse in fellowship with God alone. Adam stood there and rebelled against God. God, I don't have to live by your rules in your creation. I can make up my own rules. And that's the bondage we are all born into. That's the bondage to Satan, to self, to sin. I call it bondage to the fig leaves. Bondage to the fig leaves. Adam discovered and saw their nakedness. And we're told that Adam thought that he could cut. He can fix the situation. I can handle this. So Adam made fig leaves for himself and for Eve. Self-help bondage. I can do it. I'm in control. I can do it. I can cover my nakedness. I can cover my need. His work, his effort, his intention. And in Genesis 3:21, we're told, the Lord God made garments. Adam made fig leaves. The Lord God made garments, which meant the innocent blood of a third party had to be shed. Folks, that's the gospel. That's it. That's what we have to rest in. That's what we have to trust in. The innocent blood of a third party, not in our fig leaves, not in our works, not in our intentions, not in our desires, but only in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then how can we become sons? How can we become sons of God? Verse 4 of Galatians 4 says, But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In the fullness of time. Not at just the right time, as the world was developing and evolving and moving. Now, the fullness of time was the time appointed by the Father. The time that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, all moved and purposed and brought to pass. It was not an accident that came at a moment in history. It was a divine appointment determined before the foundation of the world. Acts 2.23, just like the cross. Acts 2.23, when Peter is preaching. He says, this man Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. You did it. You chose to do it. You desired to do it. You used the Romans to do it. But it was all determined by God. All planned by God. He used the hands of godless men to put to death the Lord Jesus Christ. This triune God brought every scripture together. Everything we see in scripture together. He brought everything to pass to bring that moment when Jesus Christ would come into this world, fully God and fully man. God sent His Son. The word sent there is used only two times in the New Testament. It's used in verse 4. God sent His Son. If you look down, it's used again in verse 6. God sent forth His Spirit, or sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Only two places that form of the verb for sent is used. God sent His Son. Fully God. The eternal Son. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Do you see that? A child will be born, but a son will be given. Jesus was born of woman. Born fully human, drawing all of His full humanity from His mother. But He was a Son, an eternal Son sent by the Father. Fully God, fully man. And it is by resting and trusting in that that we then can become sons of God. So that He might redeem those. Again, this would be something that would take place, so that He would redeem those under the law, the nation of Israel under that law. He redeemed them from that law, from that burden. If you look in Galatians 3, verse 14, let's start at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, the nation of Israel, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that... That happened to the nation of Israel, verse 14 says, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Do you see it? Something had to happen then to the nation of Israel. Someone had to come and fulfill that law perfectly that the nation of Israel was under. And Christ came and He fulfilled it so that the nation of Israel could move from childhood to adulthood, from minority to majority. And in doing that for the nation of Israel, that then enabled the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and that he would have a son and a seed, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed in that seed. And that seed is Christ, verse 16 of chapter 3. In order that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go into Mosaic law. Whenever the Spirit of God comes and enters our lives and reveals to us the person and the work and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are full adult sons and daughters of God. We don't come in as babies. We don't come in as underlings. We don't come in as underage. We come in indwelt with the Spirit as full-fledged adults. How can you act like babies? How can we act like babies? How can we act like slaves? How can we allow anything to dominate and control and manipulate our lives when we've been indwelt with the Spirit of Christ? That's the motivation for holiness. That's the motivation for dealing with sin. Well, we've got to stop. We can't go to 12 o'clock today. But it's that Spirit. I'll close with this, I promise. It's that Spirit that allows us to live in light of Jesus' words in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come to me, you all who are weary and heavy laden with sin, with bondage to sin. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will be your Sabbath every day of the week, not just one day of the week. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Not Moses, learn of me, for I am gentle. Moses carries a whip. He carries a club. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you know rest for your soul this morning? Is your Christianity a burden that you are carrying about? Having to do this, trying to do this, burdened with this. This yoke that you have to carry, that the nation of Israel couldn't carry, Gentiles couldn't carry. Peter, why are you trying to put on them what you couldn't bear yourself? Is that your experience of Christianity? A burden? Or do you know something of joy and peace and confidence? The blessing of being carried, not carrying. That's what all this is about. That's what it means to be an adopted into the family, someplace. We are in Christ. We cry, "Abba, Father. Father, Father." It's not daddy. It is an intimate term, but it's an intimate term in Arabic that adult males would say. It's saying I'm close. We're intimate with the Father. The joy, the peace, the power of prayer, of coming and saying, "Our Father, our Father, who loves us, who sent His Son, who sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What is thy only comfort in life and death?" That both in life and death we are not our own, but we belong to to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He's our brother. He's our brother. Let us stand. Father, what joy it is that fills our hearts that we know you hear us and that you love us. And you demonstrated it by sending the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Holy Spirit of Christ now dwells within us, bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. We're loved. We're forgiven. Lord, would you make us content in Christ so that we would seek him in contentment, and because we know that he loves us, and we would learn of him and grow more in love with him and seek him more and learn more of him and know that we're loved more by him, that we would truly be constrained by the love of God in the person of Jesus. Lord, would you speak to each and every heart here today according to our need, to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.